Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 to 22. And while you're turning there, I want to clarify or correct something I said a few weeks ago when we first began this series. We were talking about the Hebrew midwives and how Pharaoh told the midwives to kill any of the Hebrew baby boys. And at the time, I pointed out that some scholars are critical of the midwives because they say that the midwives lied to Pharaoh. And I didn't go back and listen to what I said, but at the time I said something to the effect that if you have to lie to save a baby, well, tell the lie. That's not the way we want to say it. So let me clarify that this morning. First of all, I don't think the Hebrew midwives lied. And secondly, we don't have to lie to serve Jesus. We can live by faith. We can trust the Lord. We can do the right thing. We can save babies. And we don't have to lie. So I want to be going to clarify that. The human heart is always looking for excuses to lie and everything else. So forgive me if I was unclear, if I said it incorrectly, which I think I did. We can trust the Lord. We can live by faith. We can do the right thing. We can take a stand for the Lord, and we can help people and serve and save babies and everyone else, and we don't have to lie to do it. God doesn't want us to lie. That being said, we're working our way through the book of Exodus. We come this morning to chapter 3, verse 9, as we consider together the great I am. Again, our text this morning is from Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. Let's hear God's word. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I've observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Thus far, the reading of God's everlasting word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, our keeper, our faithful friend, our source of life and truth, you who awaken the morning, you who bring forth life afresh, you who restore us, you who are our hope, you who bring us joy even in the midst of sorrow, you who work all things for our good and your glory, you who are beyond excellence. Father, we bless you this morning. We thank you that we can call ourselves your children and that we can call you Father. We thank you that we can hear your word, that you've given us ears to hear and a mind to think, that you've given us the privilege of hearing and receiving truth from you, that we might be changed, that we might be saved. And so we pray, Lord, your truth, your word would accomplish its purpose in our lives this morning, that we would not go away empty-handed, as it were, but that you would encourage, that you would further your redeeming work in us, that you would further your teaching, your shaping, your sculpting of us, that you would further your work of grace in us. Lord, we come as we are, with much that needs to be strengthened, transformed, encouraged, comforted, changed. Do that, Lord, we pray. We surrender ourselves to you and to the truths of your word. We put ourselves by faith into your hands, asking that you, our Savior, might in fact bless us by your grace. Lord, we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to reorient our thinking around God. We've been talking about growing up, getting older, coming into your own, becoming more and more that person that God calls you to be. And we've seen so far that a big part of growing up is just understanding who you are and kind of coming to terms with who God has made you to be. For example, Moses was both Jewish and Egyptian. Okay, his biological parents were Hebrew. He was raised as a little one to be Jewish, and yet he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised in the royal household. He was taught to think and act Egyptian. And so Moses was both Hebrew and Egyptian. He was born of slaves, but raised in a royal family. That's just a fact. That's just who Moses is. And so part of growing up is coming to terms with that. Who God has made you to be. What are your circumstances of life? Your history, your past, your strengths and your weaknesses. What things are you good at? What do you excel in? And what are you not very good at? You know, part of growing up is just figuring out and discovering and coming to terms with who God has made you to be. That's a huge part of growing up. But we also saw that another part of growing up is deciding who you're going to be and who God has called you to be. You know, Moses was both Jewish and Egyptian, but we saw that by faith he decided that he wasn't going to be known as Pharaoh, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's not who he was going to be. Moving forward, you have to decide, what are you going to hold on to and what are you going to let go of? Who are you going to live for? Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to follow? Part of growing up is just figuring out who you are, but part of growing up is deciding by faith who you're going to be. And those two work together to help you become that person that God wants you to be. But that's not everything. There are voices in our culture, if you listen to pop music or movies or just reading articles in magazines, there are a lot of voices that will say your self-image, you know, what you think of yourself, or your self-esteem, how you feel about yourself, is not just one thing, but it's everything. You know, I've tried to argue that understanding yourself, knowing yourself is important, but there are some who would suggest that your self-image or your self-esteem isn't just one thing, but that it's everything. That all that really matters is how you feel about you. And I want to challenge that this morning. Having said that you need to know yourself, you need to come to terms with who you are, who God has made you to be, and you need to understand who God's calling you to be. That being said, we need to take a step further, and we need to orient our thinking around God. Look with me at our text this morning, beginning with verse 9. This is God speaking. He says, "Now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them." This is God speaking to Moses, and he says, "I've heard the cries of my people. Okay, I've heard their prayers, and I know what's going on. I know what they're going through." We talked about this last week. God sees, God hears, God knows what you're going through. God understands you. He gets you. He knows you like no one else knows you. He understands how you feel. He understands the pressures and the struggles you go through. God knows you better than you know yourself. Even when no one else seems to know you and you feel all alone, God sees, he hears, he knows, and he understands. And so he says to Moses, come, I'll send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is not Moses coming up with his own idea. This is not Moses coming up with his own plan, his own harebrained scheme for saving the Hebrews. Been there, done that. Okay, 40 years prior, Moses had his own ideas of how he was going to help the people, how he was going to save them, and it didn't work. Remember, Moses killed an Egyptian and he hid the body, and then he tried to settle a dispute between two Hebrews, and he failed. He failed miserably and terribly. This is different. This is not Moses trying to do his own idea, his own way, in his own strength. This is God. God saying, I've heard the prayers of my people. I know what's going on, and I am sending you. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God says, I hear the cries of my people. I see what's going on. And Moses, I am sending you. But Moses says, me? Who am I? Now, you can understand what Moses is thinking. You can understand why he would say that. I mean, at his best, 40 years ago, Moses was a member of the Egyptian royal family. He was a prince of Egypt, and he was in his prime. And even then, he failed. This is 40 years later. The man's 80 years old. He's got to be thinking, I'm washed up. You know, who am I to go to Pharaoh? You and I, we can relate to that. We can understand that. Psychologists and others have correctly observed that we tend to make our decisions based upon what we think about ourselves. Okay? We tend to be very, our thinking tends to be very self-centered. Now, I'm not saying everybody's selfish. That's a different issue. It's just that our thinking tends to be self-centered in the sense that we tend to make decisions based on how I think or how I feel about myself. If you feel good about yourself, if you think that you're competent and you're experienced, you know something, you're able to contribute, if you feel good about yourself, you're more likely to go out in the world and try new things. You're not as likely to be afraid of failure. You're more likely to experience new experiences. You're more likely to speak up. You're more likely to contribute. You're more likely to go out into the world. And so that's just an observation that many people have made, that we tend to make our decisions based on how we think and feel about ourselves. And again, God wants you to recognize your gifts and your talents. He doesn't want you to be shy about that. He wants you to know these are what the things that you're good at, the gifts that he's given you. God doesn't want everybody to be passive. You know, he wants you to be understand and appreciate the gifts that he's given you. But he wants you to trust in him. The danger of sort of self-image or self-esteem is taken too far. It becomes trust in yourself, trusting in your own abilities and your own. That's the old Moses. That was the old Moses who thought he could do it himself. You know, we don't want Moses to go back there. I mean, if we were going to counsel Moses in that way, we try to build up his ego. Come on, Moses, you can do it. You're a good guy. We're going backwards. That's the old Moses. Moses is more humble now, and that's a good thing. What he needs is not to feel better about himself. What he needs is to take his eyes off of himself and put his eyes on God. This is what God says. Moses says, who am I? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? God doesn't even answer that. I mean, it's a perfectly good question, because who is Moses to go to Pharaoh? Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the land. Somebody said it'd be like a, It'd be like a mechanic taking his wrench saying, I'm going to go talk to the president. Who is Moses? There's nothing you could say about Moses that would finally make him the right guy to go challenge Pharaoh. God doesn't answer that question. Moses says, who am I to go to Pharaoh? And God says, I will be with you. This isn't about Moses. It's not always about you or me. You need to know your own gifts and your abilities and your limitations, but life isn't just about you. It's not just about me. It's about God. It's about who God is and what God is doing, and so we've got to reorient our thinking around God. Yes, psychologists are correct when they observe that we tend to make decisions based on how we feel about ourselves, but that doesn't mean that's right. Your decisions should not just be a reflection of what you think about yourself. They should be a reflection of what you know about God. And so some mornings you're going to feel like Moses. You're going to wake up and you're not going to feel so good about yourself. Sometimes you're going to see things about yourself. And sometimes that's God's work in you. I mean, it was good that Moses had become more humble and less self-confident. There are going to be times when you're going to be convicted. Other people are going to point out your weaknesses and your shortcomings. Sometimes you're going to face challenges that are just too big for you. And yet you get out of bed anyway, and you go and you face life, and you take care of your families, and you deal with these problems, not because you got it all together, but because of what you know to be true about God. And so that's the challenge, is that you need to know yourself, and you need to know who God is calling you to be. But more than that, you got to reorient your thinking so that all your decisions aren't just based on who you are, but on what you know to be true about God. Because He is the great I Am. This is what God says to Moses. He says, I'll be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God is saying, in fact, this is how it's going to be different this time, Moses. Before, you tried to do it, and you meant well, but it was your own plan. You tried to do it your own way, in your own strength, and it was a disaster. What was the fruit of Moses' first efforts? Well, he's out here as a shepherd with a bunch of sheep. Moses says, next time it's going to be different. Here's how you're going to know that it's me sending you, because I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to accompany you, and I'm going to empower you. And this will be how you know it's different. When you come back, you're not going to come back with sheep. When you come back, you're going to come back with my people. And you're going to worship me on the mountain. You know, when we trust in ourselves and our own abilities, the danger, and this is the danger of sort of self-esteem taken too far, it becomes trusting yourself and worshiping yourself and praising me. Imagine what would have happened if Moses had been successful 40 years before. A cocky, confident Moses who just showed up on the scene and expected everybody to follow him. Imagine if he had been successful. What kind of people would those have been? What would Moses have been thinking? He would have been even worse. But God said, this is going to be different. This time it's going to be so obvious that I'm with you, that I'm the one who's making the difference, that when you come out here, you're not going to be out here as a shepherd. You're going to be out here with your people, and you're going to worship me. You're going to praise me. You're going to know it's all about me, that I'm the one who's been with you, and I'm the one who's made it possible. Because God is the great I Am. Moses says to God, if I come to the people of Israel, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Moses says, well, okay, suppose I do what you say, and I go to the people, and they ask me, well, what's your name? What do I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Understand what's going on here. First, Moses says, who am I? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? And God doesn't really answer that. God just says, I'm going to be with you. So now Moses says, well, then who are you? And God says, I am who I am. You know, we start with this question, who am I? That's the way we think. We focus on ourselves, who am I? But the answer is who God is. God says, I am who I am. I am the unchanging God. I am the self-existing God. I am the God who is like a flame that never burns out. I mean, remember, he's just appeared as a burning a fire, a flame in the bush, but the bush wasn't burned up. In other words, God is like a fire that needs no fuel. Theologians say he is independent or self-existent. He needs nothing. God is the eternal God, the great I am. God says, tell the people, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. In the Bible, when you see the name the Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, that can be a reference to God, Jesus is Lord, or it can be a reference to a king or an earthly ruler. I mean, the term Lord means like king or ruler. But when you see the name Lord in all capital letters, okay, that's something that the English translations do to help us know this is a reference to what we call God's covenant name. It's a form of this name, I am who I am. It used to be translated Jehovah, but we understand that was a misunderstanding of how the Hebrew vowels worked. It's probably something more like Yahweh or Yahweh, but it means I am who I am. And when God says, I am who I am, he is saying not just that he never changes, but that he is always with his people. The Lord is the unchanging God from generation to generation who is always with you. That's what he says. He says, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. God is saying, I was with Abraham, and I was with Isaac, and I was with Jacob, and now I am with you. When God says, I am the great I am, he's saying, I am the covenant-keeping God who is always with his people through all the challenges, the ups and the downs, the dark valleys and the mountaintops, through your greatest joys and celebrations and your deepest sorrows and times of fear and unbelief. God says, I will not change. I will not fail you. I will always be with you. The Lord is the unchanging God from generation to generation. And he knows what's going to happen before it comes to pass. He says, verse 16 to Moses, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I've observed you and what's been done to you in Egypt, and I promise I'll bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will listen to your voice. God knows what's going to happen. He knows what's around the next corner, what's over the next mountain. You and I spend a lot of time worrying about things that never even happen. We dwell on things, we stew on things that never come to pass. Moses is saying, well, what if I go to the people and they ask me your name? Well, for one thing, at least according to Scripture, we have no reference of that ever happening. God says, well, look, here's my name, tell them my name. But he says, but when you go to them, they're going to listen to you. Moses has all these fears because last time they didn't listen to him. But God knows what's going to happen. He knows how things are going to go this week. One of the reasons we get anxious is we don't know how things are going to turn out. We find ourselves in circumstances and I can't figure out how I'm going to get out of this. You know, you watch a movie and sometimes it's painfully obvious how the movie's going to end. But life isn't like that. There's always surprises. There's turns and twists that you don't see coming, and that makes life so difficult. But God knows. He knows the future as well as he knows the past. He knows what's going to happen before it comes to pass. He knows every obstacle you'll ever face. and he intends to carry you through them. God says to Moses, you're going to go to the Hebrews. They'll listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. God does care about your personal struggles, your feelings, how you feel about yourself, how you come to terms with things you've been through in life, how you interpret your past experiences, your hopes and your dreams. God cares about those things in the same way that God cares about the suffering of the Hebrews. He heard their cries. He saw their oppression. God sees, he hears, he knows what we're going through. And yet this isn't just about us. Just like it wasn't just about the Hebrews and their suffering. God says to Moses, you're going to go to the elders, and you and the elders are going to go to Pharaoh, and this is what you're going to say. You're going to say, let my people go so that we might go out and worship the Lord. You know, this isn't just about God coming and helping the people with their problems. God is calling his people to worship him. You know, too often when we think about worship, you know, worship service, church, we think about what we get out of it. Was it interesting? Was it boring? Was it informative? Did I learn something? Was it stimulating? Was it encouraging? Was it comforting? You know, and that, we should get things out of worship. How can you possibly come into the presence of God and not get something out of it? You can't come into the presence of God and not be changed. So it's not wrong to think about what I need from worship. I need to worship and come into the presence of God. And yet, when we think about worship, we shouldn't just think, or even primarily think, about what we get from worship, but what we give in worship. That's what worship is. Worship is giving God the honor and glory that is his due. God says, tell Pharaoh, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. In other words, we need to give ourselves in worship to him. Sacrifice is the idea of giving. So, but before we ask, well, what did I get out of the worship? You should ask yourself, what did I give? Did I give my attention? Did I give myself wholeheartedly? Did I give my heart to the Lord anew? Did I recommit myself to God? Because that's what worship is. It's giving worship to the Lord. God calls us to give ourselves to him. The people who tend to be most unsatisfied in worship are those who come focusing on what they're going to get. If you come focusing on what you might get out of it, you're more likely to leave unsatisfied because you can just stay home and watch a movie. And you can pick the movie. And you can change the channel if you don't like it. I mean, if you're focusing on what you can get, you can do other things to get, and you're going to find yourself unsatisfied. God calls us to come to give. To give him the worship that is his due. We by our old nature, we're self-absorbed. We live in our own little circle of thoughts, our own little bubble that revolves around ourselves and our own concerns. And God calls you out of that to reorient your thinking around God, to wrap your life around God. And in worship, we're turning our focus from ourselves to him. And it's when you give yourself to him, then you find yourself satisfied and fulfilled in Christ. That's what you were made for. When we come focusing on what we're going to get, you're going to leave hungry and unsatisfied. But when you come focusing on giving, did I give well? Did I give my attention? Did I give my heart? Did I give myself to Jesus? Am I trusting him? Am I identifying those bad attitudes and wrong thoughts I've had this week, and I'm giving them back to the Lord, and I'm rethinking, and I'm relooking. Am I giving myself to God to be rechanged? It's when you give yourself in worship, you find yourself in fellowship with him. You find yourself renewed. You find yourself growing. You find yourself on the receiving end of God's grace. God is calling us to give ourselves to the Lord in worship. And so, he says to Moses, you and the elders will go to Pharaoh. You'll tell him, please let us go that we may sacrifice to the Lord. But I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. See, God knows every obstacle you're going to face. He knows the difficulties and the challenges and the problems, and that some of them are going to be too much for you. Pharaoh was too much for Moses. Okay? God says it. Moses, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and he's not going to listen to you. There's no way he's going to let the Hebrews go unless he's forced to. That's part of the Christian life, is that the old nature is self-absorbed. We live in our own little bubble. We limit ourselves to things that benefit and concern ourselves. God calls you out of that into such a bigger life. He calls you to wrap your mind and your thoughts and your heart and your life around him who is so much bigger. And what that means is he takes you on adventure and he brings you up against obstacles that are way too big for you. He brings you in against challenges that you would never undertake on your own. Moses would at this point in his life, would never go try to stand up to Pharaoh. But God calls you into circumstances and situations that are, in fact, way too big for you. Sometimes we say to ourselves, I know God will never give me more than I can handle. And I think we come close to misunderstanding or misinterpreting a passage in 1 Corinthians. Sometimes God brings you into situations that are way more than you can handle. They just aren't more than he can handle. God says, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and there's no way he's going to listen to you unless somebody forces him. So God says, so I'm going to force him. I'm going to compel him. He says, Pharaoh will not listen unless compelled by a mighty hand. So God says, so I'll stretch out my mighty hand, and I'll strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it, and after that he'll let you go. I mean, he's coming out and telling Moses, this is too big for you. You're going to face an enemy, an obstacle that you cannot handle, but I can handle him. I'll be with you. I'll bring forth my hand. I'll show mighty wonders in Egypt. Oh, I'll change Pharaoh's mind. See, God knows. He knows what difficulties you're going to face. He knows what obstacles you're going to come against. And he intends to carry you through them. He says, I'll give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Remember, this is about God calling his people out to worship. God is calling us out of our self-absorption and self-centered way of life to a life centered around God, focusing on God, trusting in God, living for God, following God. But that doesn't mean he doesn't care about our problems and our troubles. God knows that the Hebrews have been slaves for more than 80 years. That means they haven't been paid the way they deserve. They haven't been able to care for their families. And so God says, I'm calling you out in a way that you're going to worship me and you're going to praise me and you're going to reorient your thinking and your lifestyle. But he also cares about them and their suffering. And so he says, before you leave, I'm going to bring favor upon you. The other Egyptians are going to favor you and they're going to give you gold. They're going to give you silver. They're going to give you jewelry. They're going to give you clothing and all kinds of things that you can put on your children. And so he says, you will plunder the Egyptians. Not only will you be recompensed for your many, many years of labor, but he says, you're going to plunder them. It's almost like that's the word that's used when you're victorious over an enemy and you capture all the treasure. The image here is the Exodus will be a great victory, a victorious deliverance out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt. Well, this morning is what is traditionally known as Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday that churches traditionally recognize and celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, and the people wave the palms and they said, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's no accident that we are reading about and thinking about the triumphal deliverance out of Egypt on the same Sunday that traditionally we think about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Because for us to be delivered out of this sort of self-absorption, which is bondage. You can't stop thinking about yourself. We can't. To be delivered out of our self-absorption, to be delivered out, God had to come in. He who is the great I am, the eternal, unchanging God takes on human flesh. The creator, in a sense, becomes almost part of his creation. You know, God becomes one of us so he can experience your struggles and your problems and your stresses and your temptations. He came in so that we might be delivered out. I mean, this is what I mean when we say God is the one who takes the initiative. God is the deliverer. He is the Savior. He's the one who says, I hear the cries of my people. I see what's going on, and I am sending you to save them. God is the deliverer. He's the Savior. He's the one who takes initiative. Sometimes people say, yeah, I've tried religion before. I've tried church, and it didn't work for me. Well, that's like Moses. He tried. He tried to do things himself, and it didn't work for him. God is the deliverer. He's the Savior. He's the one who initiates our salvation. He's the one who comes to us. He came into this world to deliver us out of our slavery and bondage. What did Jesus say? He said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the great I am, come in the human flesh. And he came into Jerusalem so that he might go to the cross. And you could say, in a sense, in a human sense, the great I am on the cross ceased to be. In his human nature, his human flesh, he died on the cross. The great I am in his incarnate nature, this human nature, he ceased to be. If he was going to show his wonders on Egypt with the mighty plagues of judgment against Pharaoh, you could say on the cross, it's as if he experienced the plagues of judgment upon himself. On the cross, he took our judgment and our condemnation, the penalty for our self-absorption and self-worship. He took that so that you and I could be set free from that bondage and released from that to look upon, focus on, trust in, worship in, and follow Jesus. I mean, he died for our salvation and he rose again for our deliverance. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, he who was and is to come. He is the great I am who has come. And he comes to you this morning. He comes to you this morning and he calls you out of your own self-absorption that we all have. And he calls you to take your eyes off of yourself and put your eyes on him. To take your trust away from yourself and to trust in him. To stop making all your decisions based on how you feel about you. And begin making your decisions based on what you know about him. Okay, he is the deliverer, and he comes to you this morning, and he calls you out of self-absorption to a life of worship. He calls you to recognize him and who he is, to trust in him and what he's done, okay, to give your life to him, okay, and to worship him, to fall down and worship him. He is the great I am. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask for greater, bigger, more expanded thoughts and views of who you are. We ask that you would restore within us or even create anew a sense of wonder, a sense of awe. That we stop thinking just about who we are and begin to marvel at who you are. Lord, our problems, our guilt, our sins, our troubles are too much for us, but are nothing before you. We pray that you would bring glory and honor to yourself, that you would bring the worship that is your due, that you would raise up many to love you and worship you and trust you and know you. We ask that you would raise up many to praise you and enjoy you and give themselves to you. And we ask, Lord, that we would be among them, that we would give ourselves gladly to you, eagerly and afresh, give ourselves to you in faith and worship. We pray that, Lord, you would bring to yourself the glory and honor, the praise and the trust, the worship that is your rightful due. We ask this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages.
The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.